Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. We are already beginning to do some video, and hopefully here in the next few weeks, we're going to get those videos up for you. You'll be able to watch us on our YouTube channel, and I trust it will be a great blessing to you. We've not really heard from many people from WINB. On our Monday night at 11 p.m. or Wednesday night at 7 p.m. on 9265 shortwave. If we don't hear from some people this month, we will discontinue that. But if you want us to stay there, we need to hear from you. It takes money to do anything, and we try to be frugal with God's money and everything that we do here at the Voice of Evangelism. Before we get into the program, I want to share one email I got today. It said, "Dear Pastor Langford, I just wanted to thank you for being true to the Word of God and your calling. As you know, I have been a supporter of yours for about a year now. I'm an independent claim adjuster, and my job is such that I work either for specific contract dates or for short periods of time doing catastrophic claim adjusting. My latest contract ended June the 30th. Plan to take some time off and move to a rural area where I can draw closer to God and put myself in a location that will improve my chances of survival. That being said, my income will cease for a while. If I do receive any income during that time off, I can assure you my tithing to your ministry and others that I support will restart. I'm preparing for the coming judgment that will strike this nation down. Thanks to you, others like the Hagmans and Steve Quayle, I've been preparing for what lies ahead. I want to make it to the appearing of Jesus Christ himself when he returns in all his majesty. I know terrible things lie ahead, but my hope is in the Lord will work miracles to keep me alive till then as I want to do his work he has prepared me to do. I'm also not afraid to die, as absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is truly amazing how the Holy Ghost has opened my eyes to the truth. I was missing the last few years, and your preaching is a big part of it. I used to be a member of a mega church that I saw grow from about 500 a week to over 3,500 in about 15 years. I served in the children's ministry the whole time, as one of my gifts has always been with children. I thought I was learning and growing, but it was not until I got away from the church that I truly began to grow and to get off the milk. Thank you for serving up the meat. I still struggle with certain issues, but my walk is getting better. By the way, I've been celibate now for 3.5 years. I pray for you, your family, your ministry, that you're able to continue what you do. Thank you again, your brother in Christ, Chuck." Praise God for that powerful testimony. Practicing celibacy and being devoted to Christ our Lord. And thank you, Chuck, for the encouraging words and my faithfulness in maintaining an uncompromising message of God's Word to a truly lost and dying generation. As most of you know, the Iranian deal was completed today. And for that, it reminds me again of the word the Lord gave me 3 years ago this past January during a time of prayer and fasting, and that word was acceleration. The Lord said everything would begin to accelerate, and I don't need to tell you it has. It has. Since Obama was re-elected, we have been on truly a head-on collision course with God Almighty. And now that we have become as Sodom and Gomorrah, you can look for some fiery holocaust in certain cities in this nation. I pray that you as a believer, as a child of God, will not be in one of those cities that God strikes down. How many? I don't know. Dimitri Dudeman identified numerous cities, but God is just. And as Abraham in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? There's no doubt in my mind, God will be just when he obliterates certain cities and places. And it's sad. It's sad. But I always think about the closing words of the prophet of God in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up quickly and sending, because he had compassion on his people. We may not think it, we may not understand it, we may not perceive it, but God is full of compassion. He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy, there was no healing. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, that was Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. Judgment first begins where? In the house of God. He slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, or into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. When God has enough, he's had enough. And we are quickly approaching that point and place where God has had enough. You see, people today don't like ultimatums, especially in the Christian world. God doesn't give ultimatums. He doesn't. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. All my Baptist brothers, don't believe you can fall from grace. You want to tell me what that means? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. When you fall, you got to repent and do the first works, or else. That's an ultimatum. Or else. Don't ever forget that. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I said yesterday, my wife and I had to go back to town today, and I said every issue, every element in life, every sordid mess, because of sin. I said that yesterday. I said again today. Everything that's a ruinous mess, destruction, whatever the case, is all because of that little word called sin. Every bad marriage, every alcoholic, drug addict, fornicator, adulterer, child molester, abuser, murderer, it's all because of sin by One man's disobedience, sin, entered into the world. And because sin entered into the world, now it brought death. Sin brings death. Don't ever think it doesn't. It brings death to relationships. It brings death to a lot of things. Sin is deadly. I want to go back to John chapter 14 and pick it up at verse 25. I do want to say thank you for the emails. I am teaching John 14 and John 15 out of obedience. I felt the Lord laid that on my heart some few Saturdays ago while in prayer. And usually when I do series, people fall off listening. But for whatever reason, it's been different this time. People have continued to listen because I see the numbers on the Blog Talk archives and downloads. So I've really been amazed at the faithfulness of people listening to the continuation of John chapter 14, and next week we'll probably begin with John chapter 15. John chapter 14, verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." In other words, I've shared my heart openly. There's nothing I have concealed, nothing I have hid. I've shared with you everything that my Father has told me to share. I've withheld nothing. That's the difference in truth and those who dabble in truth. Those who are truthful and those who, as Paul said, deceitfully and dishonestly handle the Word of God. He even shared futuristic things, such as, "I'll send you another comforter. I will be raised from the dead." And when you go back and look at Matthew 24, he tells us, all of you doubting Thomases out there that don't believe you're going to see the Antichrist, then either Jesus lied to us or he told us the truth. Matthew 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Jesus said, you're going to see the abomination of desolation. People say, well, that's not a literal happening. Then why did he allude to the prophet Daniel and his writings? Well, we won't see no literal Antichrist. Go ahead and believe the lies. Either Jesus is telling us the truth in Matthew 24:15, or he's lying to us because he alludes to Daniel's writings. He alludes specifically to Daniel's writings. How true are the writings of God? Well, in Luke 24 and 44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Everything that's written is coming to pass, whether it be in the Mosaic Law, whether it be in the prophets, or even in the Psalms. There are a lot of Psalms that were profusely and profoundly prophetic. Many people overlook them. They don't get them. They don't grasp them. They don't see them. But the book of Psalms is so prophetic regarding Jesus. Just for instance, Psalms 41, verse 9. "My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Well, if you know anything about Judas Iscariot, that's this prophecy. That's the prophecy of Judas Iscariot. "My unfamiliar friend, whom I did eat bread with hath lifted up his heel, notice his heel, against me. Genesis 3:15, I put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan was trying to overpower God, but he can't. God overpowered him. Psalms 69, verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That speaks of Jesus Christ in that parenthetical time of the cross. Nobody could comfort him. Nobody gave him pity. So the Psalms are inundated with prophecies, messianic prophecies about Jesus, the Lord's Christ. So Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In other words, while I'm here, I have shared the entirety of my heart. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Again, future tense. Something yet to come will send. I will call you. I will mail you. I will respond to you. Future tense. I will. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that is the power of the Holy Ghost, to bring to your mind the Word of God. Now, he brought it back to their remembrance as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen the Gospels, and of course for Paul to write the Pauline epistles and the other epistles by James, by Jude, by John, by Peter. These were all inspired by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost brought these things to their remembrance. See, that's the significance of the Holy Ghost. There's hardly a time when I'm preaching at a place. I do it here before I go on the air, but I pray, God, bring the scriptures back to my remembrance. As I shared with you yesterday, the scripture 1 John 3:20 was just tumbling through my mind. I know I haven't quoted that verse in 3 to 5 years. But the Holy Ghost kept bringing it back to my remembrance. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, who knoweth all things. That's the power of the Holy Ghost, to bring to your remembrance. It was there in their minds, but they could not recall, they could not recollect, they could not recant. So the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, brings back to our remembrance. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's discerning things. Well, it's not David Lankford, it's not you that does the discerning. It is the Spirit of God that discerns the false spirits and conveys that message to your spirit that that's erroneous teaching, that's false doctrine, that's not of God. One of the most faithful supporters that I have right now is a brother called Greg. He's out of Tennessee. And he was into the once saved, always saved doctrine. Yeah, isn't it amazing how when people see and hear the truth and believe it, they come out of it? And he said, Pastor Lankford, you were so instrumental in helping me to get out of that false doctrine. See, I know John 10:29. Nobody can pluck you out of God's hand. You think I'm stupid that I don't know that verse? But you can walk away. You can walk away. That's a choice. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Judas chose to sell Jesus Christ for money. Peter said, I'll never deny you. Jesus said, regretfully, Peter, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, Peter didn't believe that. I believe he meandered away from the presence of God and said, yeah, you've been right about everything, but on this subject, you're wrong, Lord. You missed it here. But we all know the story. Before it was over with, he was cursing and swearing, I don't know Jesus Christ. See, Jesus had already taught them the doctrine of confession and denial. Peter knew he would have went to hell had he died because he denied Christ, because he remembered the doctrine of confession in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. He denied Jesus before men. So the doctrine of confession was violated when Peter's cursing and swearing, I don't know him. Jesus said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. See, Peter knew that. See? The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter. Peter couldn't grasp that. But we know he did it. How do we know it was true? Jesus told him before he ever did it, he would do it. Because Jesus knows all things. He even told Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So you mean our faith can fail? Absolutely. Your faith can fail. Or else why would he have said that? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I tried to build your faith by preaching you an uncompromising message. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art, what? Converted. Also, he didn't lose his salvation, but Jesus said, you're going to be converted again. You're going to be restored. You're going to come back. When thou art converted. You see, that's the ignorance that people possess and an unwillingness to rightly divide the word of truth. And the Holy Ghost is the Parakletos that helps you to know what's right, what's wrong, what needs to be changed. Even the woman, she lost the coin. She sought diligently to find that lost coin. Jesus said, through the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, every one of us have room for improvement and for spiritual growth. Everyone. I have room. I have a lot of room for growth. Every one of us has room for growth. Nobody has arrived. Nobody. Nobody, and that means you, ma'am, you, sir. You've not arrived. You poor people, that all you teach is saved and salvation, you're missing so much. You're denying your people so much. You're living in the outer court. When the sun goes down, you're in the dark. There are three stages in the Old Testament tabernacle. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. See? Oh, you're in, but you're just into the first level. Why would Peter say in 2 Peter 3:18, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can I grow in grace if once saved, always saved? You mean that tells me there's no more to grow? But there is so much room to grow. For Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. The grace of God is what brings us further down the road. And every one of us needs that grace, and we need that grace magnified in our lives. John chapter 1, verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace for grace, more grace, exponential grace." That's what I look for, and God has more grace. Because he told Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee. When Paul needed more grace, guess what he got? More grace. The word sufficient there in the Greek simply means there is more than enough, Paul. I've always got more grace. I can pour more grace on your life. The number 5 means grace. How many changes of raiment did Joseph give Benjamin? How many portions of food did he give him? 5 times more. And he prefaced that by saying, "My son, the Lord show you grace." He demonstrated it by 5 times than the rest of the brethren. Now what he was doing was looking for their envy and their jealousy. Had they changed or were they still the same? So he gives Benjamin the baby 5 times more. Just checking them out. You never know when God's checking you out, watching you. It's been said that a man that has profound integrity does the right thing when nobody's looking. That man has profound integrity. He does the right thing while nobody's looking. Grace will help you to have spiritual integrity. So now we know the Holy Ghost, he brings things to our remembrance, whether it's a prophecy given 30 years ago. That's where many people err in prophecy. Well, it didn't happen yesterday. Well, there was nobody alive when God said to the serpent in the garden, Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It was 4,000 years before that prophecy came to pass. So you can't discount God's word, because it's all given by the Holy Ghost. Everything that Moses wrote, God gave it to him by the Holy Ghost. The whole thesis of creation, etc., he gave it to him. He gave it to him. 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is the power. The Holy Ghost is the impetus. He is the one and the only one. Then Jesus goes here in John verse 27, talking about peace. Now, the reason he begins to address the issue of peace is because he knew things were going to quickly become very tempestuous and tumultuous in about 24 to 36 hours. "Peace I leave with you, my peace. The peace that I have as the Son of God, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We all know how they were all afraid. Even Peter denying it, it became insurmountable trouble for their inner man. The word peace there denotes absence of strife. You're untroubled. You are undisturbed. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be a storm raging around you, but in your heart, you still have peace. His peace is paramount. There's no peace like the peace that Jesus Christ gives. Philippians 4:7, Paul said, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." It is the peace of God that keeps us. And we're going to need this peace in the coming days, just like the disciples, because fearful sights, signs, and wonders are going to appear in the heavenlies. Bad stuff is going to happen. Bad stuff. I don't say that to frighten you or scare you. I'm being realistic to you because these are the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." It's a very dangerous time. It's a very dangerous time. Worldwide it's dangerous. I believe we're going to begin to witness a contiguous eruption of supernatural events in the earth. And men's hearts, Jesus said in Luke 21:26, "Men's hearts will fail them for fear, looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." God's going to shake everything. You're going to need this peace that I speak of. You see, even the gospel of Christ is a gospel of peace. Romans 10:15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Years ago, I was standing in the altar when I was pastoring in Charlotte, praying for people. And a dear saint of God, Sister Lois Meadows, who now is well up into her 80s, came up to me and took oil and anointed my shoes, my feet, and began to pray that verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had a profound appreciation for my preaching the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Well, it broke my heart. I mean, I just stood there and wept. I'm not worthy of somebody to pray for my feet. But I remember that distinctly. I never will forget that event. A white-haired lady, I don't want to be demeaning or condescending and say an old white-haired lady, but she was old. She was well into her years, but she prayed for my feet. She said, "You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Preachers today are hirelings, they're thieves, they're dishonest, they're spiritual molesters, they rob their congregation of truth. I don't see how people, just like the letter or the email I read from Chuck, didn't begin to grow till he got out of church. Can you believe that? He didn't begin to grow in Christ till he got out of church. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? But he had to get into an alternative method. I know why God has put us here, to preach the word. That's our job, to feed you, the listener. Let me share from Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Us and Christ are now one. There's no membrane, there's no partition, there's no wall. "He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He broke that wall of partition for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He comes into us, we are in him, now we're one, and we have his peace. The peace that you have, Jesus said, I'm not going to give you peace as the world. Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I'm giving you something different. This is peace through salvation, that he might reconcile both you and I unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He slew it. He slew it on the cross. Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made assure them openly, triumphing over them in it. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made assure them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what he did, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Gentiles were far off, Jews were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's by the Holy Ghost that all men have access to the Father now. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye have also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What did the work in creation? The Spirit. What does the work in your life? The Spirit. Genesis 1, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God brooded over the firmaments. The Spirit of God brooded over you. The Spirit of God hovered over you and convicted you and convinced you and told you you were lost, you were undone, you need to be born again, you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that? The Spirit of God. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Everything has to happen by the Holy Ghost. Jesus in Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that does all of this. Now that Jesus is gone, every act that happens in the work of God happens through the Holy Ghost. He is the anointing. The Holy Ghost is the anointing. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I want you to get it. Everything happens by the Holy Ghost. Every one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they have their offices. They are co-equal, they are essential, they are all significant. They all play their role, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and the Father shall send him in my name. It's important that we understand. That's why churches are dead. You've heard me say this. When the Spirit leaves your body, bam, you're dead. I've stood beside bedsides. I've watched people die. I watched my mother die. I've watched numerous people die. There's something happens. You know when the Spirit left the body. When the Spirit leaves any church, the church is dead. Write Ichabod on the doorpost. Put it on the sign out the front door. Dead church, Ichabod. After Hophni and Phinehas were both killed, and Phinehas' wife birthed the child, she named the child Ichabod. Why? The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, which typified the presence of God. The glory of the Lord is departed. God's gone from us. He left us. Samson wist not that God had left him. And people want to tell me, you can't lose your salvation. You've got to be asinine to believe that heresy. I mean, the scriptures are full of God leaving people. The Spirit of God left Saul, the first anointed king. I was reading last night again. David wouldn't kill Saul because he said he's God's anointed, but the Spirit of God left him. Heresy. Damnable heresies. Twisting the scriptures to damnation and destruction. A brother called me this past week from Florida. He said something that stoked me. Hey, I know I let a few words fly here and there. And I said, yeah, you know what that does for your testimony? What would you think about me, Pastor David Lankford, who came on the air and began to use four-letter words? You'd say, that man's lost God. He's backslid. And you ought to say that. You ought to say that. You ought to think that. If I'm cursing and saying ungodly things, I've lost my nature of Christ, because Christ does not talk like that. You can't justify your sin. You'll try, people try every day to justify justify their sins. You can't justify your sin. After God indicted Cain, he said, am I my brother's keeper? And he was a murderer. He murdered his own brother. Yet he says to God, am I my brother's keeper? It's amazing. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, let me help you here. Jesus was not inferior to the Father in any sense of the word as the Son of God. But as the Son of God, he was sent by the Father. Thus he's saying, my Father is in essence greater than I, because I'm the Son and I've come in behalf of my Father. But he was not inferior in any capacity whatsoever. I love Paul. What a revelation. You know, people who embrace the Mosaic law and doctrine are so skewed. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It's just a stench in the nostrils of God. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you think Paul knew the law? He said, but I got a revelation from God, and it wasn't the law, because I knew the law. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I lost it all for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he's not talking about the law being dung. He's talking about the rhetorical jargon that these Pharisees put on the law and said, now you got to do this, and now you got to do that, etc., etc. He said, that's all dung. We all know what dung is. That's what Paul called it. Being found in him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness. That's what people do to keep the law. They're self-righteous. the Pharisee. I fast twice a week, pay tithes of all that I possess. I thank God I'm not like other men. And being found in him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My righteousness is not by my works. My righteousness is by my faith in Jesus' works. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I need to hurry up. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See the essentiality there? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was a humble son and slash servant, being made in the likeness of a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember, Jesus said, nobody takes my life, I lay it down. See, people think they have authority. Obama thinks he's got authority. The Congress thinks they have authority. What a joke. Pilate, he thought he had great authority. Jesus said, what you have is what has been given to you from above. What you have has been given to you from above. No man takes my life, I lay it down. And I will what? I'll raise it up. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass ye might believe. That is so prophetic in so many other ways. In other words, this, what he says in verse 29, foretold his death, burial, and resurrection. But it's a confirmation in that all of the scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, complete, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not perfect as we think about perfect, but spiritual maturity. We've got a bunch of little babies, baby Christians running around, holding on to the little first works, first things. We ought to move on. Jesus said, I told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to send back to the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. I tell you all these things before they come to pass, so when they come to pass, you might believe. Again, he didn't hold anything back. I've shared my heart openly with you. I've shared everything the Father has told me to share with you. Verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's saying the prince of the world is coming. They're going to crucify me. I lay my life down willingly. But I want you to get what he said there. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus said, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me? There was nothing in me sinful that he could dabble and tempt and test and make me evil. Jesus in John 8:46, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? That's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees in that great argument. They said, when Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're of your father the devil, they were Ishmaelites. They were not the true Jews of God. He said, which of you convinceth me, or which one of you convicteth me? Satan has no avenue to work in Christ, but he has avenue to work in us because of our humanity. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. One of the most asinine statements I ever heard in my life was by R.G. Stair. Yes, you heard me say R.G. Stair. Have no idea where he is. Don't even know if the man's still alive. But he said Jesus lusted. He said Jesus lusted. What a reprobate, apostate statement to say that Jesus lusted. What do you think the devil was trying to get him to do when he said, command that these stones be made bread? He wanted him to yield to a human lustful appetite and turn stone into bread. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. You have nothing in me. I don't live by bread alone. I live by the word of God. See? You have nothing in me, Satan, that will cause me to lust. Remember James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted of God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus didn't lust. He didn't have that nature in his loins. Satan tried to get him to do that. But Jesus tells us here, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There's nothing he has in common with me or can appeal to me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. How many times have you heard me say this? Satan never appeals to your spirit. He appeals to your flesh. Don't she look good? Don't he look good? Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like to get this? See, that's what he appeals to your eyes. Remember the three gates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:15, 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Jesus tried to convey and dupe Jesus and tempt him in Matthew chapter 4. Turn the stone into bread. Jump off the mountain. Call the angels down to catch yourself. That's pride of life. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. That's lust of the eyes. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he hath nothing in me. Verse 31. Now let me give you one more verse. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5. John says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. That's why Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took on your sins. But he was not a sinner. You and I were the sinners. In closing, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Most theologians believe within from that point it was about 36 hours until he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Arise, let us go hence." The crucifixion, the element of all of that heinous trial was about to commence and to begin. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I'm obedient to my Father. This is what he has willed. I'm going to keep his commandment. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do. I'm going to die for your sins and for the sins of the whole world." I would to God all of us could be that obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross, Paul said in Philippians 2 there. I hope you've got something out of John 14. We'll pick up beginning with John 15 Monday. I think it's took me, four programs? But for whatever reason, I felt led of the Holy Spirit to start teaching and preaching John 14 and John 15. Why? I believe because of what's coming. God is trying to get us in the right place spiritually. You know, being in the right place physically is all right to a point. That still won't save you. You've got to be in the right place spiritually. Those in Jerusalem said, "We're going down to Egypt. We're going to miss this judgment." God said, "Nope. You're going to die down there by the sword and by the famine, just like they're going to die up here. You're not getting away from the judgment of God." Let me say this in closing. Psalms 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a present help in the time of trouble." You need to remember this always. God is your refuge. God is your refuge. Those of you listening to me on WINB 9265 on Mondays and Wednesdays, drop me a letter. Tell me you're listening to me. I need to hear from you by the end of the month. I need to hear from you. We'll move to another station, another place, trying to reach people. But if you want me to stay there, those of you who hear the program on Mondays at 11 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m., write me, say, "Pastor, I'm listening, and here's a gift to help pay the bills. We want you to stay on. We're not going to beg for money, but we're going to be frugal with what God gives us, and we want to be good stewards of what he has put in our hands." God bless you. Let me encourage you to spend a little bit more time in prayer and in the scriptures. And God willing, I'll be back here Monday. We'll pick it up in John chapter 15. It'll be a blessing, I know, to you in a very immense and powerful way. See you then.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.